This morning, I want to begin a series of lessons discussing the subject of authority. Men recognizes the need for authority in the home, in school, in business, and yes, even in the nation. The question we must ask, is it needed in the realm of religion? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. Every division that exists among the body of Christ, every division that exists with those in different faiths that we differ with, all come down to the subject of authority. When it's all said and done, we disagree about biblical authority. Everything that we differ about is just a symptom of a bigger difference that we have with Bible authority. And so, if we understand Bible authority, and we understand how it works, and we understand that we must have it, then we will be united in what we teach, what we practice, and what we will obey. The word authority is translated from a Greek word. And this Greek word has a definition. And it is lawful leave or permission, or the liberty of doing as one pleases. It passed to that of the ability or strength which one is endued, the right to exercise power, will, and command must be obeyed. That is the definition of authority. But we want to look for just a moment at the Greek definition, because that's what is in our Bibles. The power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, leave or permission. And I know there should be an E on that, Sister Ricks. I'll fix that. The ability or strength which one is endued, he either possesses it or exercises it. The power of authority and of right. The power of rule or government. In all of these definitions, I want you to notice that in all of them, we see the power to enforce obedience, the right to command, the right to act, and one who has such power or right or influence to act. Legal and rightful power, a right to command, to act, dominion, and jurisdiction. That's what authority means. Now, it means the same in every realm. It means the same in the government. It means the same in your school. It means the same in religion. Authority is the right to command, the right to have jurisdiction. Now, let us sum up these definitions. It means to act with authority simply means one has jurisdiction, one acts by the order of instruction of one that has the legal right and authority of power. And in the realm of religion, that resides in one person. It resides in Jesus Christ. Now, to demonstrate that indeed is true, I want to show you that even Jesus understood this principle. Take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. And I want you to look at verse number 23. Jesus was having a discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they came to him to tempt him, to try to trap him in his words. And he made this statement. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, I want you to understand that Jesus recognized that there was a need to have authority, that you must have authority. They wanted to know. This was a good question. If they had an honest heart, this would have been an excellent question. But their question was really not, because they already knew the answer that Jesus would give, because his authority came from God. But they wanted to know by what authority he had, but they also wanted to know who gave it to him. Now, that's a very important principle. It is not just enough that you have authority. You must have it from the rightful source. Not everyone that has authority has it from the right source. What do I mean? Let me show you. Jesus answers this question because he shows that there are only two sources of authority in the world. They are, it's either heaven or divine, or it is human and it is from man. There are only two ways you can go in this proposition. Either it derives in man or it is in God. Either it comes from heaven or it comes from man. Now, you remember the discussion they had in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, I'll tell you, I'm going to ask you a question, and if you answer it, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things and where I got it. He said, the baptism of John, was it from men or was it from heaven? And so they reasoned among themselves, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't we obey it? And if we say it's from men, all count John as a prophet, he's going to say, why we didn't obey it? And so they knew that whichever way they went, they were going to contradict themselves and show themselves to be dishonest. And so what did they answer? We don't know. And Jesus said, well, then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things, because he knew they didn't want the answer. But I want you to notice something here. Not only must one have authority, they must get it from the proper source. Every person in religion believes they have authority for what they do. If they did not believe that, then they would not do it. They believe they have authority. But the question we must ask is, did they get it from the proper source? Did they get their authority from God? Did they get it from the only source of authority in religion? If they did not get it from him, then what must we conclude? We must conclude that it came from men. And if it came from men, it is faulty in the area of religion. Because in religion, God has the only say. He has final, and there is no one else. And so every question of what we do and what we practice must come down to this question. Did we derive our authority from heaven? Did we get it from God? Or did we get it from some human source? Did we get it from man? And if it came from man, then it is not the proper source to get authority in the religious realm. Now, to understand that, we need to understand the authority of Christ. Christ has authority. The Bible is very plain on that. In John the 16th chapter, and in verse number 13, in a private discussion with his 11 disciples, Judas has went out to betray the Lord, and he promised him something. And in verse 13 we read, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I want you to notice in this text, it says he will not speak by his own authority. He will speak what he hears and what he's told to speak. And so, but I want you to notice that it's going to guide them into all truth. Not some of it, not the majority of it. Is going to guide them into all of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul begins his letter to the church at Corinth, who were having many problems and divisions and following of men. But in verse 10 he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now honesty would compel us to say that in the area of religion, we do not all speak the same thing. Now, that's an honest statement. You cannot, if you're honest, you have to admit that we don't all speak the same thing. We don't all teach the same thing. And we do not all practice the same thing. Now, why is that? The reason is that we're not perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why is that? Because someone does not have the authority of God. And the only way you're going to know who has the authority of God and who does not have the authority of God is you're going to have to examine what the authority says. But if we all are going by the same standard, if we're going by the same judgment, won't we all be speaking the same thing? Won't we be practicing the same thing? Won't we be obeying the same thing? Doesn't honesty compel us to say that we're not all doing that? Why is that? In 1 Corinthians 4, and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul went on to make the statement, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. What did he say? that we cannot go beyond what is written. The reason that we have division today, the reason that we even have division among us in the body of Christ, is because somebody is going beyond what is written. When you go beyond what is written, you have changed from the realm of divine authority to the authority of a human source. And that human source cannot give you the same answer that divine authority will give you, and so you're going to get two different practices. The Bible goes on to say, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 89, that Paul was amazed that some were removed from the hope of the gospel. Why? But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There is no other message. There is none other. If it's another message, it didn't come from God. You know, in our class back in the back, we talked about the confirmation of God's word. God's word has been confirmed. It has been confirmed by signs, wonders, miracles, and gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a confirmation process. If there is another message, it must be confirmed in the same manner. And as I explained to the class this morning, that is why some still teach in miracles, in gifts, and in wonders, and in gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they know they need it in order to confirm the message of the latter revelation that they are receiving. But brethren, if it hasn't been confirmed, it did not come from God. And if it didn't come from God, then it is not the authority of Christ. The Bible says in 2 John, verse 9, that we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, beginning in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. You must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have fellowship with the Father, and you do not have fellowship with the Son. Let me put that in layman terms. Then you don't have the authority of Christ. If you do not, or you, if you are not abiding, and that means residing in, living in, the doctrine of Christ, then you lose fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But the Bible also says that it was once delivered to the saints. In Jude verse 3, we read, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." I want you to notice, delivered once and for all to the saints. There's not anything else. It was delivered once and for all time. It was given to the saints. The Bible also says in James chapter 1 and verse number 25. James chapter 1 and verse number 25. But who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice, it is a perfect law of liberty. I have a question, how do you make something perfect better? But if you are using another source of authority, you are saying that this is not good enough. You're saying that it's not perfect, that it is insufficient. God's word said it is perfect, and it will give us the ability to not only hear what is right, but the ability to do what is right. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5 that Paul makes the argument in the second chapter that he did not come preaching the wisdom of men. In verse number 4 he reads, "And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." Why, Paul? Why didn't you speak with the persuasive words of human wisdom? Verse 5, "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God wants your faith to be in Him. If you do not have His authority, His faith, your faith is not in Him, it is in man. And if your authority is with man, then your faith is vain. Now the Bible goes on to say, in 1 Corinthians 2, how did we get this word? How do we know that the message that we read, how do we know that it came from God and not from man? Look at verse 9. But it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God, who revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. What does it mean? The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. And when you read the Bible, you are reading the Spirit-revealed Word, and when you are reading the text, you are reading the mind of God as it is revealed. And what the Holy Spirit did is he revealed the part of the mind of God that God wanted his creation to know. Now, there are many other things that he did not reveal by the Holy Spirit, and those are things that belong to God. But these are revealed that we might know the mind of God. You see, if it were not for the Holy Spirit, you would not have the revealed Word of God. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, you would not know what is in the mind of God, because by human wisdom, you could not know it. By human wisdom and human learning, you could not know the mind of God. It took a revelation sent from above to reveal the mind of God. And that is where God's mind has been revealed. But you know what? Jesus, while he was with us, he made some claims about his own authority. He made the statement in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 that he was the apostle sent from God. What does that word apostle mean? It means one sent. Who sent Christ? His Father sent him. How do we know that? Well, let me tell you how we know it. He made the argument many times. Look in the book of John. In John chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Whose will was it? It was his Father's will. Where was he at before here? He was in heaven. Whose will did he come to do? His Father. The Bible also says in John 7, verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he should know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority." You see, he said he got it from his Father. And if you want to check him out, he encourages you to check him out. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the scripture, for in them ye think you have eternal life. There are those that testify of who? They testify of me. They give evidence of me." He also said in John 8, in verse number 23, in John 8, verse 23, "And he said to them, you are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." His origin was not in this world. He came from above. In John chapter 12, 48 and 50, he talks about this word and how it will be used in the last day. In verse number 48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." His authority came from God. He got it from his Father. The Bible says that he was sent from the Father. And you know what? I've only given you four passages. We could show three times that many just in the book of John that demonstrates over and over again that he was not speaking without authority. He was speaking by the authority of his Father. That's a very serious claim. That's a very serious claim. If it can be proven to be true, what does that mean about his authority? It gives it a rock-solid case. If he came from God, and this can be proved and substantiated, then that means that message is worthy of you to consider. But you know what? He made another argument. Not only did he make claims that he came from the Father, he made some claims that he was greater than some other people. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, he said he was greater than John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. In verse 15, now as the people were in an expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered and said to them, and I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose, for he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, even John himself knew he wasn't the Christ. In John chapter 1, he was asked, are you the Christ? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Who was? He was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He did much teaching, but he wasn't the Christ, but the one that was coming after him, John says, is greater than he is. But you know, in Matthew 17:5, at the Mount of Transfiguration, he is greater than Moses. He's not only greater than Moses, he's greater than Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of God. And you remember Peter, James, and John were on that mountain. And you remember there appeared Moses, Elijah, and Christ. And what did Peter want to do? Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. One to Elijah, one to Moses, and one to Christ. And then he turned around, and who was standing? Just one. Christ. What did the Father from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Moses was a great man. And later on, when we get in the book of Hebrews, you may even have started out here this morning, but later on in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is going to make the argument that the one Christ is greater than Moses. Moses built a house, Moses gave a law, but the one who built the house is greater than the house. Whose house is it? It's God's house. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes this argument himself, that he's greater than the great prophet Jonah who preached to the city of Nineveh and caused that city from the king and to the least of the people in the city to repent. In verse 41 it says, the men of Nineveh will rise up the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed greater than Jonah is here. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, but there's a preaching of another man is even greater than the preaching of Jonah. He goes on in the very next verse. In verse 42 it says he's greater than Solomon. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived upon the earth. He was given wisdom from God. There was none like him before him or after him. But there was one that was greater than Solomon in his wisdom. Verse 42 says, that text, the queen of the south will rise up against judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed greater than Solomon is here. Who is that? Christ. That's Christ. He's greater than the temple. They put a lot of stock in that temple. They looked at that temple, they thought, but Jesus said he was greater than the temple. Matthew 12, verse 6. He also made the argument that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. They're debating about whether his disciples violated the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made by me and for me. Does that make him greater than the Sabbath? That makes him greater than the Sabbath. But I want you to notice, he's greater than all of these. That's a strong argument. He's greater than all of those things that men put a lot of stock in. That's why his authority is supreme. But he made some other claims too. He also claimed that he was a determiner of destiny. What does that mean? That means what you do with Jesus determines where you will spend eternity. I want you to think about that for a moment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, he made the statement that how men dealt with Jesus was going to determine where they would spend eternity. In Matthew chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount, he ended up by concluding it with the two analogies of the two houses built. one upon a rock and one upon a sand. And he said the one that was built upon the rock was the one that heard the things that Jesus said, and not only heard them, but they did them. But the one that built his house upon the sand are those that hear the words that he said and do not do them. You see, how you handle Jesus, what you do with him, what you think about him, the respect that you give him or don't give him is going to determine where you spend eternity. What you think about Jesus is going to depend on where you go when you leave this life. That makes it very significant, brother, friend. But he made some other claims too. He said he was the light of the world in John 8, verse 12. He was the light of the world. He illuminated the path to his Father. There wasn't another. He was the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Brethren, that's an emphatic statement. I am the light of the world. He made seven of those I am statements in John. He's a good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14, he said he was the good shepherd. Why? Because he gave his life for the sheep. That's why he's a good shepherd. He also is the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse number 51. And later on in that same chapter, he's also going to say that he has the water of life, the living water. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He also said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, underline that, no man can come to the Father except he go through me. You see, it is very significant what you think about Christ. That's why the Jews in the days that Jesus was upon the earth, that's why they were very much in dire straits. Because they did not accept his way. They did not believe his truth. And they would not accept his life. They rejected it all along the way. But Jesus said, if you reject me, you have no avenue to get to the Father. Does that make a significance what you think about Jesus and what you think about his authority? When you supplant the authority of Christ for the authority of men, you know what you're saying? You're saying that his authority is not good enough. You're saying that it's inadequate. You're saying that it cannot get the job done. It's insufficient. But brethren and friend, who else can make these kind of claims? Can any man who claims to have biblical authority today, can he make such a claim? Can any man that says that he has religious authority today, can he make any of these claims? Not a one. Not Muhammad, not Allah, not the Pope, not Joseph Smith, not any man or group of men alive could make any argument that could compare with the argument that Jesus is making. This is why he has all authority in heaven and earth, because he's the Son of God. But you know what? He had his own authority. Remember the Sermon on the Mount that we discussed a few weeks ago? You remember the contrast he made with the old law? He said, you have heard it said of old, and then he'd say something about what the old law said, but he said, I say unto you. What is that? That is a statement of authority. He's saying, I say to you, I have authority. Why does he have authority? His Father gave it to him. Matthew 28, 18 teaches that. He has all authority in heaven and earth. He spoke the words of God, John 3, verse 34. He spoke the things that God gave him to say. We also read in John, Matthew 21, verse 23 through 46, in that argument where we began this morning, in verse number 23, about where did you get this authority and who gave it to you, he makes the argument that his authority came directly from God. And he had it because God gave it to him. Now, what man can say that today in religion? None that I know of. How about his works? He said, you don't believe my works? You don't believe my word? Then believe me because of my works. Who did greater works than Jesus? Remember on one occasion, they were marveling at the things that he did, and the question was asked, a rhetorical question. Well, if he's not the Son of God, when the Son of Man comes, will he do greater works than this man's done? Anybody else ever walk on water? Heal the blind instantaneously? Be able to raise the dead? be able to make the lame walk, be able to make the paralyzed walk, be able to heal all manner of sickness, have the ability to calm the waves and the seas, be able to tell the wind to stop blowing. Is there ever one that can equal that? If there's not, then his word better be heeded. If there is one greater than him, let him step forward and prove his case. If there is one in the realm of authority that has greater credentials and has greater authority than Jesus Christ, let him step up to the pulpit and prove it. No takers. Can men do this? Some claim they can. You know why some men go to a priest? Because they believe men can forgive sins, but only one man had the ability to do that on earth. Matthew 9, verse 6 says, Let man know that the Son of God has the ability to forgive sins on earth. Why could he forgive sin? Only God could forgive sin. Bingo. Only God can forgive sin. Why could Christ do it? Because he's God. Can men do that? You know, that's why I don't confess my sin to a priest. That's why you don't need to confess your sin to me. Because I don't have the ability to forgive your sin. The only one that has the ability to do that is God. And that's who you need to be talking to. Not me, not men, but to God. Because he has the ability to do that. He fulfilled prophecy. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. And he said, not one dot, not one tittle of this law will pass until all has been fulfilled. How many prophecies were written concerning Jesus Christ in the Bible? 333. How many did he fulfill? 333. I want to ask you an honest question, listener. Who has better credentials to speak for God? Who has a better resume? Who has a better authority? Who has a better right to speak for God than his only begotten Son? If somebody else has that kind of credentials, let him produce them. Why are men listening to Joseph Smith today? Why are men listening to the Pope? Why are men listening to other men? Why do they not listen to the Son who has greater credentials? To me, it's a moot point. All we have to do is be honest and understand that this one has authority. He got it from God. And you know what? He has no equal. If you believe there's one equal in authority to Christ, please tell me who you think that is. I believe God's made a pretty strong case for his Son, don't you? I believe he needs to be listened to. His authority is supreme. There is no authority in religion other than Jesus Christ. And if you follow any other authority other than Jesus Christ, you are following the authority of men. And that won't get you divine results. Sinless perfection. He lived and was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. How did he do that? He did it because he was a faithful son. He did it to be a perfect sacrifice. He did it to taste death for every man and pay the ransom price for sin. Now I ask you again, listener, who has greater credentials than Jesus Christ to have the right of biblical authority? You put that up against it, it pales, doesn't it? It pretty pales when we compare it to other men and other people that say they have authority. It kind of pales, doesn't it? All you got to do is open that book. It makes a lot of argument that man can't get around. The reason he can get around it is because he won't open the book. He really can't get around it, but he tries to. Now, if he has authority, how is that authority expressed? Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. Now, how does he express the authority that God has given him? He expresses it in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want you to notice the end of verse 16. For instruction in righteousness. You want to know what's righteous? You want to know what a good work is? You want to know what God will accept as being honorable? Look in His Word. It will instruct you in righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, everything that was written, everything that is recorded in your Bible, old or new, was not recorded down there by, well, Moses thought, well, you know, I'm about to leave this life, and I think I need to leave a record of what God did, and so I'll just write down what I remember. No, that didn't happen that way. When you read the words of the Bible, whether you're reading Old Testament, New Testament, whether you're reading something that Moses wrote, Matthew wrote, Paul wrote, James wrote, no matter who you're reading, what you're reading is God directing those words that are penned. They did not come by private interpretation. They came from God. John 14, verse 26, again, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." All things that I've said, He's going to remind you. You might forget Him, He's going to remind you again. 2 Peter 1, in verse number 16. 2 Peter 1, in verse number 16. "For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We weren't talking just off the cuff. We didn't just make up these stories. We didn't just tell you some good fairy tales and fables. What we came to you, what we got by eyewitness account. What evidence and testimony is stronger than eyewitness testimony? What is the most damaging testimony in a case? Eyewitness testimony. Somebody that saw it. Somebody that has eyewitness to what happened. Who's God's eyewitness? His Son, for one, but so are those men that were called apostles. We already read this passage. The Spirit of God revealed the mind of God. But you know what? The Bible is also inerrant. What does that mean? What does that mean that it's inerrant? It means that it is infallible. It is free from any error. You know what that basically means? It's not wrong. There is not one single contradiction in it. Not one. From Genesis to Revelation, you could spend the rest of your life and you'll never find a contradiction. For 2,000 years, they've been looking for it and they still haven't found it. Why is that? Why is that so that there's no contradiction in the Bible? Because it wasn't written by men. It's a work of God. And you know what that means? That's why it's complete harmony. You know, that's why Moses doesn't disagree with Matthew. That's why Daniel doesn't disagree with Luke. That's why Daniel doesn't disagree with Paul. Because they are complete agreement. Why? Because they all got their information from the same source. Science? What about science? Is there any mistake in the Bible that would undo any scientific fact? Not a one. There is not one example of a scientific fact that you could think of that the Bible would make a mistake in some manner of science. It's not there. Not there. Now the Bible says in Job, it talks about the circle of the earth. You know, we could have known that it wasn't flat a long time before Columbus. We'd have just read the Old Testament. What about history? Any inaccuracies in the Bible about his historical things? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The Hittite people, they are mentioned in these passages in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 11 and verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 8. But you know, the skeptics of the Bible for years made fun of these people that were a mythical people. They never existed. It was one of their evidences that the Bible was a myth. Here's a group of people that nobody ever heard from, never knew anything about, and they're just a mystical, made-up people. Oh, really? You know what happened? In 1906, they dug up a city. You know what they dug up? They dug up a burial record. You know what that burial record was of? It was a burial record of all the Hittite kings. And you know what you can do today? You can study about the Hittite people. You can go to a college and you can study the Hittite history. Why? Because it's all been dug up. What does that say about those that said it was a myth? That they really didn't exist. What about Sargon II, king of Assyria? He's a myth. He doesn't exist. He's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1. He's mentioned, but they say he never existed. Lo and behold, 1906, that was a good year. In 1906, they dug up historical record of the Assyrian kings. What was one of those Assyrian kings that were mentioned? Sargon II. Matter of fact, he was one of the most evil kings they had. You know what? In all the years that have passed since we had the Bible, there have been thousands upon thousands of archaeological digs and expeditions. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has any of them ever unearthed one thing that have discredited any historical fact, any scientific fact, any argument that the Bible has made? Has any of them ever contradicted anything the Scripture says? Not one. Not one. And you know what? As long as this world turns, the archaeological expeditions and the digs are the Bible's best friend. They will never unearth anything that discredits the Bible. You know why? Because this book and this history is accurate. It came from God. It is accurate. You know, remember that cave that David was hiding in from Saul? Remember the water that was going through that cave? It's in 2 Kings. You know, they always said that that brook never existed. You know, they found it about 3 years ago. You know how they found it? They traced the map in the Bible, and they found the exact location of that brook. You know what that is, brethren? That's evidence. Let me show you how strong that is. In the Book of Mormon, there are cities, and there are people that are mentioned in that book that are not mentioned anywhere in the Bible in the historical records. There's no mention of this people, and there's no mention of their existence. In all the archaeological digs that have been done, and there have been hundreds and hundreds of thousands, there has never been one artifact ever dug up, and no city and establishment ever found to verify one thing that is mentioned in the Book of Mormon that is not mentioned anywhere. You know why? Because that book didn't come from God. That book came in the mind of Joseph Smith. That's a book of human origin. And what I'm telling you is simply this. You can have confidence in the Bible. It is a book that is accurate, and it is a book that has no mistakes. How important is that to you? How important is it that the Bible is a book that has no mistakes in it? Well, if it has no mistakes in it, and if it came from God, you ought to have great confidence in it. Please take your Psalm books out and turn to page 256. We're going to stop here this morning. Lord willing, we're going to pick it up tonight. You might wonder, why go into such detail? I want you to know something, brethren. You need to be able to carry on an intelligent conversation with people who differ with you on religious areas, and you need to be able to open your Bible, and you need to be able to explain to them how you arrived at the conclusion of what you do and why you do it. Because if you cannot explain it to them, your authority is no better than theirs. Ask somebody you deal with, ask them how they arrived at the conclusion of what they are. Ask them to take the Bible and show you how they arrived at their conclusion. You know what you will find? You will find them very inadequate to be able to do it. But you know what? Some of my brethren are in no better shape. Let me give you an example of clothing this morning. Somebody says, well, why do you believe in baptism? I'll tell you why I believe in it. Because in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why I believe in it is because every conversion in the book of Acts, and there are 9 of them, all end at the water. I believe in it because the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, in like figure whereunto baptism does not also save us. And you know what? Galatians 3:27 says baptism puts you into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 says it puts you into the blood, contacts the blood of Christ, and on I could go. But I want you to notice that every answer I gave you a book, I gave you a chapter, and I gave you a verse. You know why? That's God's authority. That's why I believe it. That's why I preach it. That's why I did it. That's why I try to convince